Hey, everybody, it is Holy Week here in the Cultural Hall and doing something that we have never done before. We are doing a show in podcast form takeover. Andrew Skinner and Carrie Muhlstein from The Scriptures Are Real, they are going to be here every day this week and sharing something about the day of Holy Week, which we are in. Now, you can let me know what you think about this by sending me an email, contact@theculturalhall.com, and saying, yes, more of this. We love the collaborations, or this isn't what I come to the Cultural Hall for, or you know what you also should do. All of the things, definitely welcome. contact@theculturalhall.com. You can private or instant message us on any of the social medias, however you want to connect with us and share what you think about it. But every day there will be a new episode out. I think it's super exciting. A huge thanks to Carrie for all the work that he did to make this to be able to happen. Be sure that you subscribe to the Cultural Hall's YouTube channel. If you want to watch these two great individuals talk about this, you can see the videos posted there. Patreon Saints, they got their videos early. And they have all of the videos at this point. So if you want to become a Patreon Saint, go to patreon.com/theculturalhall. And, well, if you are now just barely hearing it for the first time and about to enjoy it, I hope that you enjoy this special episode week of The Cultural Hall.
To live righteously. Hello and welcome to a special edition of a joint podcast, a joint broadcast of the podcast, The Cultural Hall and The Scriptures Are Real. I'm Carrie Muhlstein from The Scriptures Are Real, and I have with me Dr. Andrew Skinner, my dear friend and in some ways a mentor. Welcome, Andy.
Thank you very much. Thanks for your kind words, too.
We are this week trying to help our audience as we take Easter more seriously and try to increase our worship and our gratitude for the Savior and God's gift in sending him to us, and trying to respond to some of the messages we heard in April of 2023 General Conference about Easter and the Holy Week. Especially, I was inspired by Elder Stevenson's talk, The Greatest Easter Story Ever Told, hopefully as a membership we can really increase our worship. So this episode is for Palm Sunday. We're going to do one of these short little episodes for each day of the Holy Week as our friends celebrate it. We may not do it exactly the same, but hopefully we can also prepare for Easter and just partake of the outpouring of the Spirit that I hope comes as that. So why don't you introduce this idea to us a little bit, Andy?
Well, thank you. Thanks very much. Holy Week is really the most sacred week in the liturgical calendar of Christendom. And liturgical is a fancy word that simply means the official worship ceremonies that are associated with all Christian denominations. In Western Christianity, Holy Week begins with Palm Sunday, when Jesus and his disciples enter the city of Jerusalem, and it ends with Easter Sunday, of course, the glorious resurrection, which is almost in some ways difficult to talk about because we don't possess the words, the superlatives that ought to be attached to Easter Sunday. The individual days of Holy Week are taken as a whole with special observances leading up to Easter, which is, of course, the core of the Christian faith. And the earliest references to Holy Week as a group of days celebrating specifically the life and ministry of Jesus seem to date from the 4th century AD, so we don't have a lot of information from early records about how the actual celebrations of Holy Week came about. but we do know, based on the emphasis in the four Gospels, that Holy Week was something special to early Christians, beginning with the apostles during Jesus's time on earth. And if we simply look at the number of chapters devoted to the last week of Jesus's life in the four Gospels, I think we're pretty astounded by the emphasis, the amount of space that's devoted to just 7 days, whereas we have the information for his life and ministry condensed into the rest of the Gospels. So, for example, Matthew has 28 chapters. Chapters 21 through 28 are devoted to the last week. About a quarter, 25%. Mark has 16 chapters. Chapters 11 through 16 are devoted to the last week. Luke has 24 chapters. Chapters 19 through 24 are devoted to the last week of the Savior's life. John has 21 chapters. Chapters 12 through 20 are devoted to the last week. So clearly we can see from the writers, the New Testament writers, that this is where we ought to place our focus, because that's where they placed their focus. They were eyewitnesses to the Savior's majesty, and this is where they wanted us to focus our attention and our energies. And I'm reminded of something that I can't even remember who said it now, but the Gospels have been described essentially as passion narratives, that is to say, the suffering, atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, with large biographical introductions. this is really where the emphasis is for all Christendom, based on the four Gospels, and I guess I should say that I don't think the Gospels were intended as biographies. In fact, the prophet Joseph Smith said they're really testimonies. Yeah. But you can't talk about the last week of the Savior's life by having some introductory material. But clearly, we focus our attention as Latter-day Saints on the last week, even though we may not participate in the specific rites and rituals and ceremonies that other Christian denominations participate in during this last week. But doesn't mean that we don't have a lot to say about the last week, and it doesn't mean that we don't think about it. I think all of us really do, truly, even though that's not part of our liturgy or official ceremonies. And I'm grateful for the extended witnesses that we have. We have the Book of Mormon, we have the Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price, all of which clarify and add to, in astounding ways, the testimony of the four Gospels. So I'm grateful, honestly, truly grateful, that other Christians, not of my faith, but who are deeply devoted to Jesus Christ, try to elevate and honor and celebrate the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ by highlighting Holy Week, the last 6 or 7 days of Jesus's life. And I think you and I have a common bond in that we have actually participated in the Holy Week walks in Jerusalem.
Yes,
during the springtime of the year. And all of that comes flashing back to my memory, as I'm sure it does to you, as we participated with literally thousands of Christians, beginning in the little village of Bethpage and walking up over the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem, not through the Golden Gate that Jesus walked through, but through a gate on the eastern wall of the city of Jerusalem. I think it's, St. Stephen's Gate.
Yeah.
And so I think we do, not just you and I, but our families and thousands of other Christians, have a special place burned in our heart because we've had a chance to participate in the Holy Week walks.
Amen to that. And we'll probably want to launch into in just a second to talking about Palm Sunday, or that triumphal entry, however we'd like to refer to that first Sunday, the first day of Holy Week. But maybe to just key off of that, I like you, have found that the first time I went, I was 25. Maybe 24, about to turn 25, somewhere right in there. As I did a Palm Sunday walk, and done it several times since then, including with my family, and it's one of their favorite memories. The feeling you have of bonding with all Christians. No one cares what denomination you are on that walk. No one is arguing with each other. It is a feeling of uniting in praise of our Savior and thanking God for sending His Son. And it's just powerful. It's so much so that my family, it just has decided that that's what we do on Palm Sunday. And we've done it just as a family. We've started to do it just as a neighborhood, and we've had our neighbors join us. And now it's gotten to be something somewhat big where we invite anyone who wants to come. So in fact, I'll just invite anyone listening to any of these podcasts that live somewhere around us. We'll do one on Palm Sunday, March 24th. Now, many people listening to this, it will be too late. They will have missed it. But anyway, March 24th at 4 p.m., we're going to meet at 330 North and 7080 East in Linden, right there by the Murdoch Trail. And we're going to actually walk to the Linden Temple to end at the Linden Temple to kind of be somewhat similar to the Savior. But and we found when we have these large gatherings, and we've had members of lots of denominations join us, we try and get at least a few palm fronds that we can share with lots of people, just cut out pictures of palm fronds or something. It's, again, wonderful to just celebrate together what the Savior has done for us. So maybe you can talk to us about that triumphal entry, which is, there are some other things we could talk about on that that walk or that day, but this really is kind of the big event. So do you have anything you'd like to share with us about that?
Yes, thank you very much. So we begin with Jesus's triumphal entry, and this is Palm Sunday. It's called Palm Sunday because some members of the multitude, as described in Matthew and in Mark, cut down tree branches and spread them on the road as Jesus entered the holy city, rode into Jerusalem, what the Old Testament refers to as the city of the great king. And this, of course, is not just appropriate, but it is literally true that Jesus Christ is our Lord, our God, and our King, the great King, riding on a colt, a donkey colt, young colt, to what looks like and symbolically can be regarded as a coronation ceremony, an enthronement activity, because he is the king. And this is the, I think, the time that Jesus has reserved and planned for to announce literally to the public his great messianic calling, his great messianic office as the king. One should say that this was preceded, Palm Sunday, or what is officially now in Christianity called or referred to as Passion Sunday. Passion, from the Latin passus, meaning suffering, is atoning sacrifice. It begins to take shape here on this Sunday.
And you'll hear a lot of people refer to this as Passion Week besides just Holy Week. Exactly. Passion Week is probably even more common.
Yeah, thank you. And so this is preceded by a Saturday gathering with Jesus at the home of his dear, dear friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, as recorded in John chapter 12. And I think we've said before, at least to one another, that we get the impression that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, who don't seem to hold any high calling in the church, are close friends where Jesus can go and he can recharge his spiritual batteries, if you will. He can feel at ease with them. He knows he's not going to have to defend himself and his apostles against theological attacks, if not physical attacks. So that concludes. And then Sunday morning, he and his apostles will leave Bethany, which is where Martha, Mary, and Lazarus' home is located. They'll walk up to the the crest of the hill, the Mount of Olives, actually. And there Jesus says, in the city that's just facing you, get the animal that I will ride into Jerusalem on. And that is all there's different texts that can be used to describe this, but probably one of my favorite is Matthew chapter 21, a close reading of Matthew 21. And I think maybe the quickest way to do this, at least from my perspective, and then things that you have, I know that will significantly bless us. Several points, I think, can be made and helps us to appreciate the significance of Palm Sunday. First of all, is the fact that Jerusalem is called the city of the great king, and Jesus is referred to as the Holy One of Israel, our king. That's a reference from Psalm 89. And there are other references in the Old Testament that help us to appreciate the fact that Jesus is literally entering the city of the great king. He's entering Jerusalem, which is his capital city. Isaiah chapter 43, for example, refers to the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the Creator of Israel, your King. And I think that those kinds of passages have to be on his mind, as well as the mind of the apostles who do know their Old Testament, because that's their scriptures. But more importantly is a reference in Zechariah chapter 9:9, which helps us to see that Jesus's entry into Jerusalem fulfills prophecy. And it not only describes Jesus entering Jerusalem, riding a donkey, riding a colt, but it also gives us this feeling that Jesus is the king, and he's finally coming home to the capital of Israel so that they can know that he is the Messiah. That passage in Zechariah 9:9 reads as follows: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, and lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so this is Jesus fulfilling this amazing prophecy. And in addition to fulfilling this prophecy, we see the significance of him riding a donkey colt, and it's never been ridden before. And it's symbolic not only of purity, therefore, but also of peace. Mm-hmm. Jesus does not ride into Jerusalem to announce his kingship, his messiahship, on a horse, which is regarded symbolically as a symbol of war. But rather, he rides in on this donkey colt that's never been ridden before, and reenacts, if you will, parallels the riding on a donkey or a mule by the great kings of Israel, David and Solomon, to their coronations.
Right.
So this is a parallel that is sort of the substructure. We need to understand that to understand the significance of it.
In fact, I think we don't really have the story of the coronation of the kings of Israel or Judah, except for in any detail, except for Solomon, and then one king who was a child that was hidden in the temple so he wouldn't be killed, and he's kind of an exception. But Solomon, it's very clear, he rides on his father's donkey to the gates that are not far from where the Savior will go into the temple, is really not too far from there, and is crowned king there. And my guess would be that because that's the precedent, that all the kings that weren't hidden in temples and suddenly brought out, that all the kings of Judah were probably crowned in the same way. We don't know. We don't have the record, but I would be surprised if it wasn't that way. And so as the Savior does this, his audience would have recognized the tradition that he was following, and they clearly did. They responded with their calls and what they were doing as if it's clear they recognized it.
Yeah, and I think that's a significant parallel that needs to be kept in mind. The other thing that strikes me as we look at Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday on the donkey is the fact that that's not the way he'll return at his second coming. His second coming clearly indicated, for example, in the book of Revelations, he will come riding a horse, mm-hmm. a white horse, a great battle charger. And it's that coming, the second coming, where he will subdue all enemies under his feet, as the scriptures tell us. So there is tremendous significance, tremendous symbolism in everything that happens on this Palm Sunday. The fact that palm fronds are cut down and strewed along the way harks back to the Feast of Tabernacles, where the Lord's presence is greatly manifest. And that then leads us to, please go ahead.
I was going to say, I think it also draws slightly on just this ancient Near Eastern tradition of fan bearers for the king as well, right? So I think that it draws on both at the same time as they wave the palm fronds and strew them down. You've got a Jewish tradition and a larger tradition that seem to get combined in my mind anyway.
Yeah. I think that we see that same symbolism employed when John the Baptist is called or is referred to as the one who precedes mm-hmm. the great king, in this case, Jesus, a forerunner, as you rightly tell us, is to go before the king and to remove obstacles along the path to make it easier for the king to travel on the road, but also to literally shout the coming of the great king. And so while we don't have any record of shouting going on, we do have record in Matthew of the whole city of Jerusalem being moved by this spectacle of Jesus entering the city and the multitude saying, or certain elements of the multitude saying, "Who is this?" And other elements of the multitude saying, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And some know him not just as the prophet of Galilee, but as the Messiah. So there is tremendous messianic fervor that has developed in Jerusalem, and it reaches its culminating point as Jesus enters Jerusalem as the king, as the great king who's been prophesied of and who fulfills prophecy. And Jesus is greeted by the Hosanna shout, Hosanna to the Son of David, which is a messianic title, as we know. Mm-hmm. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And so the Hosanna shout is employed to welcome Jesus, the great king, to his city and as the officially announced Messiah. And
I'd say it's both messianic and royal title, that Son of David.
Absolutely.
Title.
Yeah. Messianic and royal, you're absolutely right. Important point to remember. And this is significant to Latter-day Saints because the Hosanna shout is part of, is alive and well, part of our own ritual heritage. The Hosanna shout has a long history, goes all the way back to Old Testament times. In fact, we can look at Psalm 118 to see how the Hosanna shout is to be employed to welcome the Lord Jesus Christ or the Lord Jehovah to his area where he'll be received. And that's true for Latter-day Saints today. We employ the Hosanna shout when we dedicate our temples or on other special occasions. I remember, as many will, the dedication of the conference center in Salt Lake, and the Hosanna shout was employed there. So,
or the commemoration of the 200th anniversary of the first vision.
Exactly. So the point is that Latter-day Saints have a real religious, spiritual connection to what's going on as Jesus enters the holy city, because the different elements, the different rituals that we see employed on Palm Sunday are part of our own tradition, which I think is amazing.
And maybe I can just quickly, I mean, the word Hosanna literally means something like save us now, or save us, I pray, these, or save us, you know, please save us, something along those lines. So it's actually a plea for salvation, but it's a praise in that you are recognizing that this is the being who can extend salvation or redemption or something along those lines. So it's both a plea and a praise at the same time.
It is, I think, the most honorific way of welcoming the Lord to your environment, wherever that environment may be, an environment of holiness. So I get pretty excited when I read Matthew 21 about the Hosanna shout. And we could, you know, go on about the Hosanna shout, but what happens next, I think, is pretty telling about what's going to happen during the rest of Holy Week. And that is, I think people who do know that he is the Messiah are excited, and they're spiritually uplifted, and they're feeling the occasion. And then there are those that are not sure who he is, but are hoping that this really is the Messiah. And then there are those that are reserving judgment entirely, but hoping that Jesus at this point will enter Jerusalem and kick the Romans out of the country, because that's what King David did. And he, and Jesus Christ is referred to as the Son of David. He's the Messiah. The kind of Messiah they're looking for is a religious leader, but even more so a military and a political leader who's going to reestablish the Davidic kingdom and establish it as a free and independent nation. And so I think people are hoping that this is exactly what's going to happen. And what does Jesus do? Instead of going to the Roman barracks, the Antonia Fortress, and kicking the Romans out of the country, he goes to the temple and he cleanses the temple. And I think that there are many, many people that are disappointed and lose faith in Jesus being the Messiah, because that's not the kind of Messiah that they're expecting. It is, however, indicative of his great desire for righteousness and for sanctity in the Lord's holy house above everything else. And we have a sense of that in our own temple dedications as well, as we employ the Hosanna shout, welcome the Lord's presence. Amen. Into our environment. And there is an element that has been referenced in different commentators, that while Jesus is entering the city of Jerusalem as the great king on the east side of the city of Jerusalem, there's something else that's going on, and that is the entrance of the Roman governor on the west side of Jerusalem. And if in fact that is true, then the irony becomes even greater. We have the true king entering Jerusalem on the east side. We have the political appointee, the man-made governor or ruler of this area in one Pontius Pilate, entering Jerusalem, you know, on the west side. Well, that's pretty ironic, and I think adds to the drama of that particular day. So lots of things going on, and ultimately Jesus will conclude his day in Jerusalem by, as John says, the Gospel of John says, entertaining a delegation of Hellenistic Jews or Greek-speaking Jews. And that's only recorded in John chapter 12, as, of course, our listeners will realize John presents over 90% of his material, which is not found anywhere else. And it's the unique gospel rather than doing what the other gospels do. So Jesus will conclude that. He will talk to the Greek Jews about his messianic calling, which is to make the infinite atonement. And he uses an interesting image of the kernel of wheat. Says, you know, if the kernel of wheat it doesn't get planted, it does in fact remain a kernel of wheat, but that's the end of it. If you look at if you take a kernel of wheat and plant it, then you get multiple results from the sacrifice of this one single kernel of wheat. You get many more kernels of wheat, and so on and so forth. Well, that's a great illustration of the way the atonement works. By sin came one man, by redemption came one man. And the first man who brought about the fall, Adam, is recapitulated or paralleled in Jesus, one man who brings about redemption for the millions and millions and millions of Heavenly Father's children. And that's why Jesus is referred to as the second Adam, because just as Adam brought about life, physical life, through the fall, Jesus brings about life yet again, physical life, through the resurrection, bodily resurrection. So lots of symbolism going on here. Jesus will leave Jerusalem that evening. He will go back to Bethany, and there he will lodge with his friends, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, which ends the first day.
Wonderful. Thank you. Maybe I'll just share one meaningful element to me, and then we'll kind of give our audience an idea of some resources they can use, and then we'll wrap up. But and this will be probably one of our longer episodes for this. Most of them will be much shorter, but maybe I could just talk about an experience I had when I think we may have even been together on this day, but it may have been a time when I was teaching at Jerusalem before. I think it maybe was the time before, but we were with our students in Bethphage or Bethphage, and which is the church built to kind of commemorate this triumphal entry. And they have all the pictures of the Savior getting on the donkey and the procession and so on. And we were kind of waiting to get started, and we'd been singing Jesus Once of Humble Birth, which had contrast those, that, you know, the first coming with that glorious second coming, as you talked about. And as I was thinking and really praying and thinking about Christ being accepted as king by all of those people at that time, and thinking about when he would come back. And in my prayers, I was expressing that I could not wait for the day, or not that I couldn't wait, but I was looking forward to the day when I could bend my knee and swear fealty to Christ as my king. And I really felt that. I really wanted to do that. And I felt a very specific reminder or impression that told me, you have already bent your knees at altars and sworn your fealty to Christ as king. You've already done that, and you renew that every Sunday as you partake of the sacrament. You've already made that covenant or that swearing of fealty. And so I hope that perhaps on Palm Sunday and on Easter Sunday, as we partake of the sacrament, that we can think of that we are swearing fealty, swearing to obey and to give ourselves up to our great redeeming King, and that can be a meaningful experience for all of us again. So with that in mind, we'd encourage you to listen to these. And as I said, most of them will be shorter, but we'll have a short one of these each day of Holy Week. There are other resources that might be helpful for you. Some online resources you can find if you go to outofthedust.org. That's a website I've created. If you go to outofthedust.org, there's a link that says Holy Week, and you can go there, and there's a little write-up with a couple little pictures for each day of the Holy Week with links to other readings you can get. There's some books that you would find helpful to just for the last, starting with the Last Supper, my new book, The Easter Connection, would be helpful. But there's also a book by Tamara Uzalak Hall that's brand new, that is Jericho to Jerusalem, an interactive guide through the Savior's final week, that I think is fantastic for families. You've got some books by Eric Huntsman and Trevin Hatch called Greater Love Hath No Man, a Latter-day Saint guide to celebrating Easter and or the Holy Week. I can't see the to celebrating the Easter season. And then, of course, there are either three books, or you can get the combined book by Andrew Skinner. Why don't you tell us the title of those and what those are about, Dr. Skinner?
Essentially, it's about the last few days of Holy Week, Gethsemane, Golgotha, and the Garden Tomb. And I try to talk about and explain what happened, beginning on a Thursday evening with the establishment of the sacrament during the Last Supper, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and then what happened in Gethsemane, and then the crucifixion, and concluding with third book, Gethsemane, the glorious resurrection.
Not Gethsemane, the glorious, what's
oh,
it?
The Garden Tomb, sorry. Yeah.
So it's Gethsemane, Golgotha, and Garden Tomb are the three, right?
And it's been Deseret Book put the three together as an omnibus edition called The Savior's Final Week.
Yeah, wonderful stuff. So those are some resources that you may find helpful. And we hope that we can all join together in celebrating what the Savior has done for us and thanking God for the gift of his Son as we do this throughout this Holy Week. So thank you.
Thank you.
There it is, you guys. That's this episode for Holy Week. We hope that you guys enjoyed it. We hope that if you like this, that you'll leave a review wherever you are listening, if that platform allows it. Be sure that you find The Cultural Hall on YouTube and follow, subscribe there, all the social medias. You can become a Patreon, saintpatreon.com/The Cultural Hall. Send the email contact to theculturalhall.com, or, you know, just subscribe to this and then listen again when we do another episode. We hope that this episode has nourished and strengthened your body, that if you're not healthy enough to listen this week, that you'll be healthy enough to listen next week, and that when the time comes, you will be able to travel home in safety. In the meantime, Chris at Alpine Lakes Travel, Rick McGee, Debbie Wanless, Chocolate Cake Bites Podcast, and the Tiger with a U will be saving a seat for you on the back row of the Cultural Hall.
Save me a seat, it's sure to be neat.